So we're currently in our series, and I'm super excited about today. I'm very excited because today, this week's message, I believe is going to help some of you get over some stuff that you're fighting, some battles that you're fighting right now. It's going to help you get past them, rise above them. So I'm super, super excited. So we're in our series, Armistice. And if you don't know what armistice means, armistice is basically, it's a term for a temporary truce between two battling sides. This is a real thing. You can Google it. It's happened in history. And so what it is they declare armistice. And at that moment, the battling, everything stops. And everybody just stop where they are. Just take a breath. You know, and they act like, oh, don't worry, we're not planning anything extra over here. No, don't worry, we're just taking a mild break, all right? And so in that process, there's planning that happens. There's strategy that goes on to help win the battle. And so in this series, it's a series about finding peace. And we all want peace, right? We all want peace in our life, but we're always going to have problems. There's always going to be a battle to face, a Goliath to face in our life. And so because of that, peace is sometimes hard to come by. So how do you have peace in the midst of battles? It's that you know that you're winning those battles. So that when you know that you're winning those battles, you can have peace. You know, when you're ever playing a video game, you know, against your little brother or little sister, and you just know that you're better than them, you're not worried about the game because you got peace. You know, you're going to win, right? Because you know the right, you know that secret combo that your little sibling's finger just can't quite figure out yet, you know? And so you know that you're going to win, so you have peace. Same thing. We want to help you get on the front end of your battles. So as a church, we have declared armistice to everybody's problems. And everybody in this room, everything you're battling, we've declared armistice. We're taking a break. They're still there. The battle is still there, but we're planning. When we're discovering some stuff, I mean, we've been analyzing, looking at the practical things that made David, the famous story, David and Goliath, how did he slay him? We've been analyzing the practical things that made David who he was, that how we can apply it to our own. So week one, the first thing we talked about was the anointing of David. That's where it all began. He was anointed by God to be king. And so because of that, he was called to something greater. And so there was a process in that. He was anointed to accomplish the assignment. You are also anointed to accomplish the assignment that God has given you for your life, your destiny. You have it. And so that which led us to the next week. So when you're anointed, God puts abilities in you. He puts them inside of you. So you have these fancy things about yourself that make you unique, that you're just better at than every other person. And every one of you have one, whether you believe it or not. Hannah and I actually last night were talking about that. They were like, what would you say is my one thing that I'm great at? And I'm like, honey, you're great at so many things. It's hard to pick. Points. Bam. All right, little tip for you guys. All right. So there's things that you are great at, but you have to develop them. They don't develop on their own. You got to work at it. You got to dig those abilities out and use them for them to be effective. And then last week we talked about attitude, and it's specifically the attitude of passion. When it comes to doing something great for God, something that is beyond your own ability in that moment, you got to have passion, because passion is the thing that's going to make you continue on when it gets really hard. Passionate people see circumstances, see things that's intimidating as an opportunity. They see it as an invitation, in fact. They're like, oh, that's a challenge, let's do that. They see something hard and they go, because that's hard, it must be worth getting on the other side of it. And so they go after it. You got to have passion. We have to commend David because he was a passionate, passionate person. Passionate people perceive it that way. So this week, week four, it's the moment we've all been waiting for, guys. We've been talking about it all month. We've all been waiting for it. This is the week. This is when it's going to happen, when Mama said, knock you out. And David does the deed. He knocks out Goliath. He takes him down. We're going to talk about that. I'm super excited because it just gets me pumped, all right? And next week, we're going to talk about cutting off his head, okay? Now, this is a very violent series, guys. So if some of you are like, this is too much for me. I know what you watch on TV, okay? I know your TV shows. It's not compared, okay? All right, so it's a little violent. So disclaimer, some violence is about to ensue. So if you need to cover your children's eyes or ears, please do so. The disclaimer has been put out. Most violent series to date in our church. So this week, in week four, If you've noticed, each week has an A, like a, you know, it's a anointing, ability, attitude. There's a pattern there. Approach. This week we're talking about approach, and I wanted to make it easy for you guys to remember, because when you're facing your battles, you know, in the moment, just like the little boy in the bumper intro video, he had a moment to remember what made him great. So these are the things that'll help you remember that you're great. So approach is what we're going to talk about today. This is the day that David confronts Goliath. And incidentally, David didn't even know. He didn't even know that he was walking into this. He didn't know that he was going to have an opportunity to face one of the biggest men he'd ever seen in his life. He didn't know that when he woke up that morning. He woke up to tend to some sheep. So sometimes when you wake up, just a normal Wednesday, hump day, you know, you wake up, you have no idea that God has a tremendous opportunity for you, waiting for you, that he has called you to fulfill. You don't know that, but it's coming. So you got to be ready. You got to be ready to face it. And you're wise to come to church. You are wise to show up this morning. You are wise to show up at church regularly. It's because this is the time when you get the tools that you need, the lessons that you need for the battles that you don't even know that you're going to face in the future. You're learning things here today that's going to help you with the problem that you're going to have in November, that Goliath that you have to face. There's things that you're going to hear today that you get to share with your friends who are facing their Goliath later in life. When they hit a low time, you say, hey, let me tell you about this. So it might not apply to you right now, so put it in the Tupperware, write a name on it. If it's for somebody, for you, put it in the fridge and save it for later, okay? You're going to need it, all right? We're saver. Well, I like saving. I like leftovers. Amanda didn't like them, but I like leftovers. So save them. Save what it is so you can use it later. So you got to be ready. You got to be ready for what life brings you. And this training is strategic. It's strategic planning to facing the battles to come, your Goliaths to come. So David was woken up. He was woken up that morning early, and which is a feat in itself for a teenager because he's a teenager at the time. He woke up early. That's a miracle in itself. So praise God. All right, so and he was instructed to take food to his brothers. He was not old enough to go to war. So he was back home tending the sheep still. Remember, he was anointed to be king, and so he was tending those sheep like a king. Like he was doing his thing, right? And then he was playing harp for the king at the time. He was a jazz cat. He was like soothing him to sleep with his magic fingers on the harp, you know, playing them threads. And so he was part-time sheep herder, part-time harpist, doing his night gigs for the king. And so he gets to the battlefield. He gets woke up and he gets to the battlefield, right? And he's bringing refreshments. He's the delivery boy. He said, hey, take some wine and some cheeses and whatever they drink on the battlefield at that time. I would imagine it's probably pretty good food because they're facing death. I would want some good food on the battle lines. Don't send me Cheez-Its. Send me some steak, okay? Because I'm facing some hard stuff here. I need some comfort food. So when he gets there, there's a rumor. There's this real big guy. It's a Philistine. And he's made this declaration. He's challenged. He's saying, hey, we don't have to battle everybody. We don't have to do all this bloodshed. If you'll just send your warrior to face me, winner take all. And this is a real thing, combat by battle. I mean, triumph by combat. Okay, real thing. So he had all the Israelites scared. This is what we're going to pick up in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you have your apps, pull them up. It'll also be on the screen. 1 Samuel 17:26 says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised? I dare to use that in a sentence this week. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Go for it. Right? See if you can make it happen. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of not just God, the living God. Not some statue, the living, active God. Who is this dude? Remember, David had only been awake there for a few hours, okay? He had no idea. He thought his worst problem was going to be Larry the sheep that bites him when he wakes up, you know? But no, he's near the battle lines now, and he can hear the shouts of this great warrior, this Philistine warrior shouting, and he's wondering what's going on. For 40 days, the same word that had been said by the Philistine attacking, you know, trying to bring down the Israelites, didn't prompt anyone else to do anything. It prompted David. 1 Samuel 17:27 says, and then the people answered him in the same way, meaning like this is something that's been repeated, you know, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So we kind of skipped this part, you know, this is a long chapter. I didn't want to do it all, but we've kind of skipped this part. So let me give you what the ground rules were for Saul. So Saul said, if somebody goes out there, some warrior, and he actually defeats Goliath, I'll give you my daughter. That was his, and some of the girls were like, no, I ain't even doing that, right? Different times, people, different times, okay? So he says, I'm going to give you my daughter. And so she must have been pretty, I would assume, you know, because appealing, you know, for them to go, oh, yeah, you know, and the influence that goes along with that, you know, of royalty, okay? So that was the first thing that he was going to give. The second thing, this is funny, the second thing was no taxes for the rest of their lives. For the rest of their lives, they had to pay taxes after that if they won the battle. Now, back when Osama bin Laden, if you remember that name, if America would have said, guys, we're going to give you a supermodel and no taxes for the rest of your life if you can find and kill Osama, you better believe a bunch of rednecks being a boat headed straight across the ocean. Man, let's go get them, you know, gangs and all sorts of stuff. They went amphibious. And they would have been heading that way. The Cajun, what do they call them? The Cajun Army would have been on it. You better believe they'd be after it. So there was some extreme motivation. They'd be crawling out of trees, man. They'd be getting over there. They don't even know where it is. They'd be heading in wrong directions. Just get there. We will be identifying today certain forces that manifest in people that try to bring you down. Certain forces that manifest in the people, in your enemies. So in verse 48 was where we're going to pick up, I mean 28, sorry, we find the first force, all right? And a force is usually a person. It's usually something that is opposing to you. It's something that's against you. But regardless, the forces still exist. And there's three of them in this passage that we're going to identify, okay? And it's the same forces that drag you down into doubt. It's those same things. Okay, so write this down. This is something I want you to mull over in your head this week during this sermon. Write this down. If you've got a photographic memory, just remember it, I guess. But here it is. The constant companion of destiny is doubt. Wherever you find destiny, you will find doubt. Constant companion of destiny is always doubt. David is a man of destiny, who was anointed to be a great warrior and a great king. Okay? The enemy will always attack what God anoints. What God has anointed in you that makes you great and unique and gives you all these awesome abilities, the enemy will always attack. They'll come right after that because they know if they can stop that, they can probably stop you. They'll always attack what's anointed. So if you have a great destiny, you have to learn how to handle and deal with great doubt. You got to know where to place it and what to do with it. So we're going to read this text, and I want you to listen for yourself to see if you can identify the first force, okay? In 1 Samuel 17:28, it says, now Eliab, David's brother, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, right? So Eliab's around, you know, and he can hear David. You know, he recognizes his scratching voice, you know, because he's a teenager. And it's really easy to pick out in a room full of men. And so he hears him, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. So he was instantly angry about the words that he was saying. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So what's happening here? What is happening? His brother's talking to him and saying, hey, what are you even doing here? You know, why do you even show up? I know what you're doing. You're sick. You're just here to come see a battle. You know, because you know you don't have to be involved in this, so you're just coming for the lights and the show. You know, you want to see this happen. Eliab is accusing David. Before he even knows David's motives, he's accusing David. How does the devil put doubts in your mind, doubting your abilities, he accuses you. He accuses you of things. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Why would you even? Sound familiar? One of the terms in the Bible, it's only said one time, but it's pretty accurate, for Satan is that he's the accuser of the brethren, because he does this often. He accuses God's children of things. And God will show you your sin. That will happen. And it won't always feel good. But this is the difference. God will not shame you because of your sin. He will not take your nose and rub it in it. That's what Satan does. Because Satan wants you to know how low you are. He wants to remind you that you're nobody. This is who you are. Let me put your nose in it. Okay? That is shaming. So that's how you can always tell the difference between God is trying to reveal sin to you that you need to take care of in your life, because he will always encourage you. He'll say, if you can get past this, man, these great things that can happen. Man, this little thing that you're struggling with is just holding you back from this great thing. That's the difference between the devil talking to you and God talking to you. God will always speak in a way that lifts you up and brings truth to the situation. The enemy comes like Eliab to drag you down. So during this last week, and even during worship, beautiful job on that last song. Oh, man, that's one of my favorite songs. I love that song because, man, you split the sea so I can walk right through it. Man, I get goosebumps every time I even just think about it or say it. But even in that song where it's being slaves to fear, those things start popping up in your head and you're like, yeah, man, that really controls me. I'm afraid to disappoint my family. I'm afraid to disappoint my boss. I'm afraid to disappoint my children. Those fears come up in your head and they just start rolling around, and they're rocking around, and they're legitimate. And Satan comes along and says, he puts your nose in and says, yeah, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are to think that you could overcome such things? Who do you think you are that you could, you know, do these awesome stuff for your family? I saw what you did last week. Why are you in church? You ain't good. That's what Satan comes along and he says. You're not good enough to be there. Quit fooling those people to think that you're good. That's what he comes along. He accuses. He accuses. That's why we read the Bible, so we don't forget the truth that in the lies, we get to identify the lies that Satan tells us. All right? So the first force, obviously, if you haven't caught it yet, is accusation. That's the first thing that happens when the enemy tries to bring you down, is accusation. Because with great destiny comes great accusations. And David was accused by the very person he came to serve. Do you notice that? The very person that he came to serve, he was accused by, okay? And I'm talking, you know, and that's a hard thing to deal with. I'm talking to parents right now. You know, you do all these things for your kids, you know, you love them and everything you do, right? But then they turn around and accuse you. I don't like that. You don't care about me. I hate you, you know? It cringes. You know, when I was a kid and I watched TV shows where they would play it on, I hate you. Hannah watches This Is Us show, and I was watching one of the kids said, I hate you. Man, it like, ooh, my heart just, that hurt. What an accusation of somebody that loves you more than life, would give their life for you, okay? So parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? And some of you are like you can understand the background that you came from. I can see it kind of in your faces. Some of you are like, and then they died, right? And you killed them. Some of you have those different backgrounds. Some parents are like, oh, no, yeah, it's terrible. And then some's like, no, they'd be dead. It'd be over. It would be over. Get the belt. It's going down. You ever heard a belt come off so fast that you hear like, out the belt loose? Yeah, things you don't forget. Okay, David's response is great to Eliab. When he's accusing him, I know why you're here. What are you even doing? 1 Samuel 17:29, it says, and David said, what have I done now? Let me say it in David's voice. What have I done now? Was it not but a word? Come on, man, what have I done? I just came down and I asked a couple questions. What have I even done? You can hear that teenage voice, that whiny voice. Gage, when he started going to school, right? Gage was, you know, most of his life he was an only child. You know, when you're an only child, you know, you get away with a lot. You know, there's no, you don't have to really share or anything like that. So your worldview is a little different than those who have siblings or younger brothers or in the mix of a large group of people. So when Gage went to school, right, there's other only childs, I'm sure, that he encountered. And it's suddenly not Gage's world anymore, okay? And so Gage would end up in situations where he would get in trouble because he's arguing or not being very nice. And I would, you know, we would investigate. It's like, oh, what did they say? You know, what happened? You know, what provoked you to do such a thing? And they're like, well, they said this. And they said that. You know, that whiny voice starts coming because he's trying to defend himself. They're accusing him of things. And he's like, no, but I have. Gage, you can't jump 6 feet. Yes, I can. You know, Gage, you can't read it better than me. Yes, I can. You know, you can hear it in your head. And I'm sure Dave's like, Eliab, how dare you? And so I try to explain to Gage that tongue is only powerful when there's an ear to listen. The accusers have no power over you as long as there's nobody listening to it. That's what gives them power. And we argue with them, with our accusers, because we want to be justified. Like we think that we can win over them. There's no honor amongst accusers. Accusers they're not trying to make justice or make things happen great. They're trying to put your nose in it and shame you. There's no honor amongst that. So you can't, it's not even a real battle. So you got to cut that off. And so I try to tell Gage, I was like, Gage, just turn and walk away. He's like, what? That's an option? I don't have to win? I'm like, I know, son. Whites are winners. White family, we win things, okay? But it's okay to walk away. Walk away. Walk away. All right? So there's nothing honorable about accusers. So David's action is brilliant, okay? Brilliant. 1 Samuel 17:30, it says, and he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. You got to learn to turn, people. You got to learn to turn, okay? This is a very important attribute of life to get you through things, because the devil's good at accusing, okay? He's very good at it. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. That was one of his titles. And people are not always the ones to worry about. See, we worry about people so much, right? We worry about what they say about us. But the truth is, people don't really know you. But in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, they know you. And so the things that the enemy comes to accuse you with is accurate. And so this is what I'm going to show you, right? This is what I want you to do. Hey, you're not good enough. You can't. Can we do that? Turn. You got to learn to turn. Immediately, as soon as that jive talk starts coming your way, turn. Turn away. Don't turn back. Stop listening to the accusers. It's not worth your time. That's what David did. He turned away immediately. He said, I'm not even going to listen to you, Eliab. Talk to the hand because the face don't care. All right? Turn away. David knew it wasn't Eliab's decision for him to be in that battle. Dave's like, let me talk to the supervisor. You are obviously not him. Let me talk to the supervisor, okay? Let me talk to the head honcho. So the next time the devil is trying to accuse you of something that you're not good enough, tell the devil, hey, I'm going to talk to the supervisor because what you're accusing me of, Jesus already paid for a long time ago. He already paid for my shortcomings, okay? We'll continue on. 1 Samuel 17:31 through 32, it says, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, meaning Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. Saul had bound to have found this a humorous. This little teenage boy comes in here. You know, and he knows him well. He's his armor bearer, you know, in a steam position. And he's like, hey, and let me go fight this big dude for you. Let me handle him. And Saul's got to be like, dude, you're a great harpist and all, but this is a fight, okay? You might be good at that, but let's not play games here. You know, are you crazy? You can imagine. You can imagine. Because in his head, he was thinking, you know, because Goliath was actually, we were talking about his size. Goliath was actually believed to be somewhere between 6 foot 9 to 9 feet tall, because they spoke in cubics, and depending on what cube that they used to measure, you know, how many stones they talked about, he's this tall. Depending on that. So 6.9 feet to 9 feet. 6.9 feet is a giant in our time, okay? That's a very tall person. There's very few people that hit 7 feet in our world. In fact, they're, you know, Guinness Book Record and all that kind of stuff. So you can imagine a very big person matched up against a very little guy. All right, so 1 Samuel 17:33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth." The next force that we're going to talk about, you write this down, the next force we're going to talk about is belittlement. Belittlement. The enemy starts with accusations, and if that doesn't work, they move on to belittlement. All right, so since we declared armistice and we're identifying our abilities and all that stuff, what has the enemy said about your abilities? What has the enemy said about your abilities and how good you are at the things that you are? I guarantee you he's tried to belittle it. It's not as good. You're not a greatest singer as you think. You're not as good at whatever the job is that you do. You're not that good at it. Your company's not that great. You're not that great of a father. You're not that great of a mother. You know, they begin to belittle your abilities. And this can be very discouraging, because belittlement attacks your character a lot of the time. And so, because, like I said, in the spiritual realm, they know who we are. And so Satan can sometimes attack exactly where it hurts, belittle you in the abilities that you love so much, okay? Because a lot of what Saul is saying to David is discouraging, because it's factual. It's true. David's small. Goliath is big. David trained on the harp. Goliath trained on chopping heads off. Okay? There's a difference, all right? So, we continue on. 1 Samuel 17:34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father.'" Saul's like, "Well, in that case, yeah, you know." No, I don't know if that helped the situation. See, it's like I'm great with computers. I think I should play in the Super Bowl. You know, that's kind of the same equivalent of that. So it's kind of far off. So, and then he continues on. It says, "And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock," so he's playing out a scenario. It's like, you know, I'm a sheep herder, but let me lay this out. When something dangerous came to take him, David was training, you know, he was training for this moment. In 1 Samuel 17:35, it says, "I went after him, and I struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and struck him, and killed him." I might not be a warrior, but if someone came after one of my sheep, first, I took it back. I said, "Give me that. Give my ball back." And then, if they came after me again, I grabbed them by the hair and I took them down. That was some bold, tough words, right? From this little scratchy voice. That's some serious stuff, okay? I hope that me as a minister, as a person, people talk about me this way. That, you know, he might not have the funniest jokes. He might not be the most eloquent. I just messed up the word, eloquent. He might mess up words. That's how prophetic was that? I messed up the word. Little things. You know, he might not be the smartest. Sometimes he messes up. Sometimes he goes in the wrong direction. Sometimes he gets a little long-winded. Sorry. But I hope people will see me this way. That, man, he might not be perfect, but he preached his heart out. That he gave it all, regardless of where he was. Regardless of his abilities, his passion overwhelmed, and he gave it everything. He was very passionate in what he did, that he grabbed it by the hair. He might not have been the most qualified, but he would grab it by the hair, and he would take it down if necessary. Even if you don't have it, you got to act like it sometimes. Fake it till you make it sometimes. 1 Samuel 17, 36 through 37. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine, again, try to use that. Uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He's like, I've battled lions, I've battled bears. This guy ain't nothing. For he has defied the armies of the living God. He says it again. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Wow. It doesn't matter how big you are in the battle. It matters how big your God is in that battle. He recognized that he's seeing this little boy who has this track record of taking down foes much larger and dangerous than him. And he's saying, okay, we're going to do this. And I say this all the time, and I'll say it again. If you're facing a problem that you think is too big for you, remember, God created the universe. Humans have only tracked 3% of it. So whatever you've seen in pictures and video, that's only 3% of the universe. 3%. There's 97% out there we don't even know about. And so because of that, God created that. He's bigger than that, the 3% and the 97%. So you can't tell me that God's not big enough to handle your problems, okay? Don't put him in a box. He can handle whatever it is. And Saul said to him, go and the Lord will be with you. He recognized the calling and the anointing on David's life and knew it wasn't just him. Remember my favorite scripture, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who can be against us? God brought you this far. He's not going to leave you. God brought you to the battles that you're in. He's not going to leave you. He's going to get you a win, all right? But we're going to look at more and how that happens. And so he's like, if you put it that way, let's do this. Saul then wants to make sure he looks the part, all right? So 1 Samuel 17:38 through 39. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a great coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. He never put this stuff on before. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. He took them off. You have to be yourself. You have to be yourself. You can't wear the expectations of others. Saul wanted to put the expectations of himself on David. And David's like, I can't wear those. They don't fit me. They're too big. I'm a size, 30. I can't do that. And so he's saying, you can't do that. And you can't imitate what God has called others to be. You can't imitate what God has called others to be. You've got to be who God has called you to be. So David stripped it off. 1 Samuel 17:40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. So he took five, put them in a little pouch. With his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. See, we've talked about the importance of why David approached Goliath, because he was fighting for God. His passion, he said, this guy cannot defy the living God. This is not right. But that's important, but it's also important how he approached Goliath. Very important. See, it's not everybody that fights for God wins. And this can be a very discouraging thing for people. Because they'll look at a battle and they're like, well, and especially for non-believers, and they'll go, well, God didn't come through for you. It didn't happen. You didn't get the promotion or whatever that was. Sometimes it always doesn't work out. It has a lot to do with the approach. Has a lot to do with how we approach our issues and our problems. So as a kid, I thought it was a total miracle. So like when you learned about David and Goliath as a kid, in Sunday school, whatever it may be, they use felt boards. If you know what felt boards, hello. Felt boards are like, they have a little felt, Goliath and then a David, and a little felt screen, little felt stones, and they would show and they would do the stone, they beep, 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 boom, hit him in the head. And so when I was told as a kid, I was like, there's no way these odds are great. He's a miracle. God threw the stone for him or gave it, like angels in the outfield. They threw the wings, whoosh, and then the stone, whoo, that's how it happened. It was a miracle. Shout out some old school movies there. So as a kid, I thought it was a rubber band, and sticks and a pebble. And when we get to the story, we get the story wrong, I think, about David, historically. We get it wrong about David, that he was an underdog. maybe we're wrong. Maybe physically, sure, but strategically, we were wrong. See, historically, there's a little different perspective. In this era, in the battle that they're facing in the Valley of Elah, there were three types of warriors. There was an infantry, a cavalry, and an artillery. Of course, cavalry was horses, infantry is front lines, they're on foot. And the artillery was two things. It was archers and slingers. Okay, we know what archers are, but slingers are not that common. But don't discount slingers. They were some bad dudes. Very bad dudes. Their capabilities were amazing. Because historians believe that they could take those slings and sling them so fast, get them rotating so fast, they could rotate 6 to 7 times in 1 second. That's intimidating. You know, if you don't think that is, try to put your hand in a fan. It's intimidating, okay, when you see that rotating. Sorry if I just spit. So David had some weaponry, some real weaponry, because he was trained to be a slinger, and he was very good at it. He was a very good slinger. And Goliath was a big swordsman facing off against a little boy, a swordsman against a slinger. 1 Samuel 17:41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David. So he starts moving forward with his shield bearer in front of him. Historically, they believe that what made Goliath so big also impaired his vision, because this is a common thing against people who are very large. Some areas in their body, there's a deficiency. And so they felt like he was blind. So he always had a shield bearer in front of him because he could only see the shield bearer, and that's how he knew that something was coming, right? And so they're moving forward. They're moving towards. And it's because the thing that, this is very true about our enemies, the very thing that can make someone scary can also make them very vulnerable. Because the thing that makes them scary, they think they don't have to worry about, but actually they have vulnerabilities that they discount, okay? They don't think about it, all right? So 1 Samuel 17:42 through 44, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome. He's like, he's a good-looking youth, but he's just a youth in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you have come to make to me with sticks? He's like, I'm not playing fetch here. This beam pole in front of me. Am I a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Like, so in the name of Hubbly-Huddy, I curse you. You know, whatever statue is back that way, he doesn't like you. Okay, that's basically what he's saying. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. He said, come on, man, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you to them. This takes us to our third force. Our third force. Provocation. Provoking. That's the third thing that they do, is they provoke. If they can't accuse you and get you to stop, if they can't belittle your abilities to get you to stop, then they're going to provoke you. Because there's something that's happening here. See, Goliath was right. He could win the battle if David got closer. Because remember, he's huge, but he can't see that well. You know, and he needs to be within arm distance. The thing that made him powerful, it had limitations. He had vulnerabilities. He was right. He would have destroyed. He would have ripped him apart and fed him to the birds and the beasts. He could have done it. That's the way it could have went down. On Goliath's terms, he surely would have been a winner. See, this is why you can fight for God and still lose. You can fight for God and still lose because it comes down to approach. Because even though he had great intentions, David did, if he would have ran right up to him and felt and fought him on his terms, he would have lost. He would have lost. So you can know that the Bible, while praying every minute and reading the Bible every day, it's a great thing to do. It still matters how you approach the enemy and how you approach your battles. Just because you do those things doesn't mean you're going to win everything, okay? That doesn't mean that's going to happen. I hate to break some of y'all's theology and your philosophies, but that's the truth. Just because you glorify God doesn't mean that your approach doesn't matter. So from week one, I've been building up to let you know that you're a slinger, each and every one of you. If you have Christ inside of your heart, you are a slinger. That's you, Arsenio Hall. That was even older school reference there. Your defense comes from the air, guys. Your attack against the enemies and the Goliaths in your life come from the air. It's an aerial attack. And what you offer falls from the sky to destroy your enemies. Any battle you have ever seen on TV, I can pretty much guarantee, any replay or real battle, what's the first thing that happens when those two sides come together? Do they charge each other? No. They get out the muskets. They get out the bow and arrows. They get out the slingshots, the catapults. And they start launching crap that way, hopefully to take out as much as possible so that the infantry can go in and decimate the rest. Very powerful when you fight from the air. That is a very powerful place. And then David knows this. He knows who he is. He knows what he can do. He knows where he stands and ranks on the battlefield. David has an approach that will not compromise. He will not compromise on his approach. A slinger will always beat a swordman just as long as he doesn't get too close. The enemy can't kill you if you don't get close. Keep your distance. Keep your distance. We are going to be smart and sling every stone from the heavens we have through the air until every Goliath in our life is knocked out or dead. And we're going to keep doing it. So David hears, David back up to the battle line. So David, he comes up to the battle line, he's coming back towards him, and where Goliath is coming in. And it first says here, 1 Samuel 17:45 through 46. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord," some big words right here to a big person, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why God lets us fight battles for him, so that he can prove to the other people on this earth that there is a God in heaven who is alive and fighting for us. That's why he's letting you face those difficult Goliaths in your life, because he's proving to this world that he is alive and well, so that all the earth will know just how powerful he is. So now, do you see why the stuff that you face is bigger than you? Now do you understand why those things are scary and they're intimidating? Do you see that? So that the world will know that God is bigger than whatever stands in front of his followers. You fight from an altitude the enemy cannot escape. All the earth may know that there is a God, a living God of Israel, that fights for us. 1 Samuel 17:47 to 48 says, "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." He says it again. He's going to give you over to me. "When the Philistines," you can imagine him puffing up his chest. Oh, man, his tiny ribcage. "When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly." He started beating it. He's getting after it. "Quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine." He didn't go any further than that, though. He stopped at that line. He knew where he stood on the battlefield and his ranking. You got to learn how to draw battle lines against your doubt. Those things that in your mind that those Goliaths that are telling you're not good enough, you got to understand how to draw a line with them. Draw the line. So a lot of us here have been fighting the right battle, but in the wrong way. So change your approach. Change your approach and keep your distance. Know where you're coming from. Know your rank and your position on the field. Run straight up to them, but know to keep your distance. Don't run away from your battles. Run up to them. But don't get too close. 1 Samuel 17:49 through 50. "And David put his hand in his bag and took out a smooth rock." See, the theories were, he said he took out one rock, he had five. The theories were that maybe David had four, Goliath had four brothers that he had to take care of after they wanted to defend him. So there's many theories out there, but here's the thing. One stone was needed. In your life, only one name is needed to beat your Goliath. Only one name. That's Jesus. And he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. It didn't just bounce off. The stone sank into his forehead and fell, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not David, guys. I'm not David. I'm not a slinger. I don't have this great... I can't do that. I could barely get around once without hitting myself in the head. I don't have these abilities. Hold on. Colossians 2:15. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus, this is what Jesus did. Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing them in him. Okay? Jesus brought them to shame. When Jesus came, all the authorities, all the people who opposed him, all the enemies, he brought them to shame. In the NLT and other translations, it even says that he shamed them publicly. He shamed them publicly. David publicly brought down Goliath in front of everybody to see, so they know what the living God can do. Jesus brought down the devil with two pieces of lumber for you. Two pieces of lumber in his blood is all it took for him to conquer your enemies. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, listen to this carefully. For the weapons of, this is Paul talking, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is power that Paul is trying to tell you that lives inside of you. If you have the anointing, if you believe in Christ, you have been anointed. He lives inside of you. That same power that's from Christ lives inside of you. That all it took was two pieces of lumber and some blood. That same power to not just avoid your enemies. No, not just to keep them back, to destroy strongholds. You have that power within inside of you. So this week, the enemy is going to want you to come close. If you come up, Kyle, we'll finish out that last song. This week, and I want you to think about the struggles in your life right now, those battles that we've declared armistice on, okay? As you approach those things, the enemy's going to come up close into your ear. And you're seeing him, and you're motivated, and you're probably going to leave here pumped, because I'm pumped. If you're not jacked, I don't know what's wrong with you, because this is some great stuff, all right? I feel like the Kool-Aid man. I'm going to bust through a wall and say, come on, let's do this. Oh, yeah. When you want to approach those things, this is what's going to happen. The devil's going to get real close to your ear. He's going to say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you have the power to overcome this? You're not good enough. You didn't make good enough grades. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're not strong enough. You're not enough. And then he's going to come along and he's going to say, that one thing that you think you're good at, you're not a great artist. You're not a great accountant. You know, that skill that you have, you're not that creative. I can tell you, your abilities aren't good enough. You're going to feel it. It's going to feel real, very real. And then he's going to say, hey, come close. Come close. Come get closer to me. And he's going to sink his teeth into you. And if you let him do it, if you let him do it, he'll win. We have to ignore the accusations. We've got to push him. We've got to ignore him. We've got to learn to turn. When it comes to the belittling, say, you know what? I'm going to talk to the man in charge. You're not my supervisor. You're not the creator of everything. I'm going to talk to the one in charge. And then when he says, come close, now I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to face you. I'm going to face you, but I'm going to hurl everything from the sky that I can at you. to take you down and take you out and destroy that Goliath and destroy. So where in your mind are the Goliaths hiding? Where are you letting him camp out? What battle line in your head is he shouting at you? You're small. You're insignificant. You can't do this. Where is that? Find it. And like I said last week, you can normally find it where your gifting is. Whatever you're passionate about, probably an equal amount of doubt that's happening. Remember, your destiny is always accompanied by doubt. Don't listen to it, and let's destroy him. Keep your distance. Pick up your weapon. We don't have slings, but we do have a serious stone. Pick it up. This thing is powerful, guys. Life-changing. I got goosebumps just thinking about that. Life-changing stuff right here. It's all right here. But it's nothing until you crack it open. Until you start reading it and realize there is a God talking to you that's telling you that you are powerful. That if I am for you, who can be against you? That I am the living God. Man, what we could accomplish if we just remember that every day. Every Goliath that we face, that we have this weapon. Some of you have been fighting the battles on the enemy's term, and you're losing. That's why we've declared armistice. The battle has stopped, and we're going to change our approach, and we're going to win. Okay? So realize your rank and position on the field so you can approach with an aerial attack like you were created to do. Bring the hailstorm. Bring it down. There's nothing, if you discount the power of prayer and asking God to intervene in your problems, you are losing. You are not using the greatest value and resource that you have ever had that lives inside of you. When you're facing whatever that is, pray. When you're about to walk into that meeting that you're terrified of, pray. When you're about to go into the house, into the relationship dysfunction, that dysfunctional family that you're afraid to approach, pray. Whatever it is, pray. Run up to that battle line. Look that Goliath in the face and tell him, I serve the living God. You don't scare me. I've slayed foes bigger than you. Can we do that? Can we do that, guys? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Jesus. To not leave us alone here. To not leave us to fight these battles alone. Give us the courage of David. Lord, that same anointing that's on David is inside of us. Give us the courage to face those Goliaths. And to remember that we serve the God. Not a God, not a statue, not some metaphor, but the living God, the creator of the universe, the suns, the moons, and the stars. May that all happens, keeps this world spinning and us alive. That God. There is nothing, there's no bear or lion that's big enough to defeat us. So Lord, empower us. Help us see the Goliaths that are hiding in our mind, that we're listening to, so we can destroy them. We can bring the rain. Fight from the air. Slingers. Let it be done, Lord. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for all that we do. Thank you for giving us the abilities, the anointing, the passion, Lord, in winning the battles. Lord, we slay our enemies for you, Jesus, to prove to this world that there is a living God and he's called us to do so. Bless this church, bless these people, and bless this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.